Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try and find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is this not Boaz, whose servant's girl you have been a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley in the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever he says," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went to lie down on the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garments over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "His kindness is greater than that which is showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all I ask. All the fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true I am a near kin, there is kinsman redeemer nearer. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I would do lie here until the morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could recognize, and he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl that you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured in 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did you get on, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you have finished. Find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Good morning. Let's have a word of prayer before we start. Dear Lord, we're so privileged to have your word. And as we open it up this morning, please give us guidance and understanding. In the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. My wife says I'm a man of few words. Well, if that's the case, perhaps I ought to be speaking for longer. 3/4 of an hour? An hour? You should see your faces at the thought of listening to me for an hour. But she's right. I am a man of few words, but you can say a lot in a few words. And this morning we're looking at this wonderful story of Ruth. I hope you've all read the book this week, as I asked, or you're familiar with the story anyway. And what a lovely story it is, isn't it? The Bible's full of stories like this. And they all have meaning for us if we look into them. Now, the story of Ruth. Let me ask you a question. If your mother-in-law lived with you and wanted to go back to her own home, what would you say? You'd probably say, "Thank goodness for that," wouldn't you? Well, so Naomi has pleaded with her daughter-in-laws to return to their homes, but Ruth refuses. And she says these wonderful words, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." There's a great bond between these two women, Ruth and Naomi. The other daughter-in-law, Orpah, goes home, but now we have these two women, Naomi and Ruth, returning to Bethlehem with great affection between them. There is a shared sorrow at the death of their husbands. Naomi feels that it's God's punishment and asks that she be called a different name, Mara, which means bitter, instead of Naomi, which means pleasant. Ruth, by the way, means compassionate, merciful. And of course, ruthless means without compassion and without mercy. You see, in scriptural terms, should Elimelech and his family have ever gone to Moab in the first place? Because the Moabite nation came about through an incestuous coming together of Lot and his two daughters. Although Lot wasn't aware of it because he was drunk. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter 19, verse 30. The child that the younger daughter bore through this liaison was called Ben-Ammi, and he became the father of the Ammonite nation. The elder daughter's child was called Moab, and he became the father of the Moabite nation. Both nations were hated by Israel and were enemies. But it's God's plan, isn't it? Our last hymn this morning is going to be God is working his purpose out. And we can certainly see God working his purpose out in this story. Because in Bethlehem, Elimelech and his family are hungry. There is a famine. And he could look across the Dead Sea and he could see the lovely green hills of Moab. So he takes his family to Moab. And after a 10-year stay in Moab, during which time Elimelech dies, his two sons marry Moabite women, and his two sons also die. We are left with these two lovely women, Naomi and Ruth, going back to Bethlehem. There's nothing worse than being a widow in biblical times, taken advantage of and poverty-stricken. But it was the barley harvest. And in Leviticus, God had said, do not harvest the edges or corners of your field, but leave it for the poor to glean. Now, gleaning was as bad as begging and probably dangerous. Women could be molested. Talking of beggars, how do we treat beggars today? You know, when Peter and John encountered the lame beggar at the gate outside the temple, the first thing they said to him was, look at us. They made eye contact. And that's the last thing we do when we pass a beggar today, don't we? Don't acknowledge him. You know, there's always drop-in centres and social services. And if you give them money, they'll only spend it on drink and drugs. Someone said, if we were put here to help others, what were the others put here for? But a few years ago, I was in Maidenhead. And outside Tesco's in Maidenhead, I encountered a beggar. He told me he was an alcoholic, and he didn't need to tell me that. He could smell it. But I said to him, do you want something to eat? He said, a sandwich, please. So I got halfway to the door of Tesco's, and a voice bellowed out, tuna and mayonnaise, mate. Well, I got him his tuna and mayonnaise sandwich, and I offered him a New Testament. But he fumbled in his bag, and he got out the most dog-eared New Testament I'd ever seen. And he said that he read it every day. Now, God was working in that man's life, just as God is working here in Ruth's life. Because the field she's gleaning in belongs to Boaz, a relation of Elimelech, her father-in-law. Matthew 1:5 tells us Boaz's mother was Rahab the prostitute. Boaz is obviously taken with Ruth because he has heard how good she is to Naomi. So he tells his men not to molest her. He allows her to have lunch with him and his workers. He makes her gleaning easier, and he even gives her roasted barley to take back home. Ruth goes home and tells Naomi where she gleaned, and when she tells her it was Boaz's field, Naomi says, he is a relation of Elimelech, my dead husband. And he is a kinsman redeemer. Now, we heard that in the reading. Deuteronomy 25 tells us if a man dies, his nearest male relative was to inherit and also marry the dead man's wife and have children by her to carry on the dead man's name. So Naomi does a bit of matchmaking. She tells Ruth to wash and perfume herself and make herself look nice. It's a bit of a fad these days, isn't there? People are concerned about body image. How will they all want to look good? People have facelifts. I can never understand that. You know, there's a facelift that we can all have ourselves. It's a smile. We can all smile because we're supposed to reflect Jesus Christ. I've said before many times, I think in this church, that many Christians look as if they've been baptized in vinegar. There's no joy in many Christians. We need to show the joy of knowing Christ. So Ruth goes to the threshing floor where Boaz will sleep, and after eating and drinking, she doesn't let him know she's there, and after he's eaten, he lies down to sleep. Ruth uncovers his feet and lays down at his feet. There's nothing improper about this. By doing this, she's saying that she is his servant and wants to come under his protection. Boaz wakes in the night and is startled by a woman lying at his feet. Well, I think we all would be, wouldn't we? But she tells him who she is and asks him to spread the corner of her cover over as he is her kinsman redeemer. Boaz tells her that there is someone else before him as a kinsman redeemer, but he'll settle the matter in the morning. Now, in the morning, he goes to the town gate. All business is conducted at the town gate. And here he confronts the man who is first in line as a kinsman redeemer. We're not told his name, but this man wants his inheritance. But when he's told about Ruth, he doesn't want to endanger his estate, as he says. Probably meaning that if he took on responsibility of marrying Ruth and having children by her, if he had a son by her, it would endanger his own family's inheritance. He wants the goods, but he doesn't want the commitment. Then we get this unusual act of taking off one sandal. And if we look again at Deuteronomy 25, we have the account of this tradition. Although this man wasn't the brother of the dead husband, he takes off his sandal to symbolically say that he hands his responsibility onto another, onto Boaz. So Boaz marries Ruth. She has a child who will be the grandfather of King David. And so ends a lovely story. Or does it? What can we learn from this story? Well, we can learn about prayer for a start. There are several small prayers in this story. The Lord bless you. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah. Praise be to the Lord. They're all small prayers. And prayer, of course, is vital in our relationship with God. In fact, there is no relationship without communication, without prayer. God was in the relationship between these two different people who under normal circumstances would have had nothing to do with each other. Don't you find it incredible the way that God works to bring about his plans? Here we have the descendant of a Canaanite prostitute coming together with a non-Jewish Moabite, a race that hated Israel, a Jew and a Gentile coming together in marriage and having a child, the start of the line of David, born in Bethlehem. About 1,200 years later, another child will be born in Bethlehem too, of the line of David, and his name would be Jesus. He would also bring together Jews and Gentiles in the birth of the church. The love that Boaz showed for Ruth will be reflected in the love that Jesus shows for us, his church. A redeemer like Boaz was doing for the first husband what he couldn't do for himself because he was dead. Jesus, our redeemer, did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves because we were dead in our sins. He redeemed us at a price and gave us life everlasting if we believe and trust in him. Jesus took us to be his own possession. so that we wouldn't live in hopelessness, that we would be instead guaranteed an eternal inheritance. Without a Redeemer, Ruth's life would have been one of poverty and hopelessness. And without Jesus, that's exactly what our lives would be. Now, do you know, at Pentecost, which is the Jewish Feast of Weeks, the book of Ruth is read in the synagogue. Now, I find that amazing, that at the Feast of Weeks in Leviticus 23, the Jews were told to count off 50 days from the first fruits harvest to the festival. 50 days, or Pentecost. After his resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples, and they were told to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They waited 10 days, 50 days in all. The Holy Spirit came on the Feast of Weeks when the book of Ruth is read in the synagogue. Isn't that wonderful? The book of Ruth, about the coming together of Jews and Gentiles, is read in the synagogue, but the Jews don't realise it. I find the word of God is amazing, you know. You've heard of that great Indian leader, Mahatma Gandhi. Do you know what he said about the Bible? He said, "You Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow the civilization to pieces, to turn the world upside down and bring a peace to a war-torn planet. But you treat it as though it's nothing more than a piece of literature." I wonder why he wasn't a Christian. But it's true, isn't it? Many Christians expect the world to respect the book that they neglect. This is the living word of God. It's the only instruction book we have. And you know what happens when we ignore the instructions. Things go wrong, don't they? Have you ever put together flat pack furniture? You open the box and the first thing you do is take the instructions out and put them to one side. We don't need those. We know better. And then when we finished, we've got bits left over and the bit of furniture wobbles. Obviously, we don't know better, do we? As with the word of God, our instruction book, we don't know better there. Unless we follow God's word, his instructions on how we live our lives will be wobbly and unstable. We're so blessed. As Ephesians 3:6 says, "This is the mystery, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ." Isn't that amazing? Jews and Gentiles coming together in Christ. It also says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." It's such blessings, aren't they? And all come through reading God's word and studying it. Jesus has given us his word, and if someone gives you their word, you know you can be trusted. They can be trusted. So let's read and reread these Bible stories. Let's get to know the word of the Lord. And in doing so, we will get to know the Lord of the word.